You may be seated. Well, we turn now to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. We have been in this epistle for a number of months. And we have a big chunk we're going to look at today. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Peter has in particular dealt with this issue of, well, as we sang, as those who are in Christ, taking time to be holy. And as you are living this holy life of Christ, you're going to suffer for your faith. As you confess Christ, there will be suffering. In the case there in the first century, as he was writing to those in the Roman Empire, that would be eventually, for many, very gruesome suffering. There under Nero, Peter would be crucified. Paul would be beheaded. So this was a real issue. But as we think about today's message, if we think back to last week, Peter had concluded, speaking of God's, you might say, his purifying judgment upon us in this world, not the judgment for our sins, which fell upon Christ for all believers and will eventually fall upon all those outside of Christ who have rejected him. But he mentioned last week in verses 17 and following, if it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Then he says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And so he concludes there, therefore, let those of us who suffer according to God's will entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And then it seems that he's now sticking with that idea of the household of God, and he's going to begin with the elders. And so I have entitled today's message, The Shepherd and His Shepherds and His Sheep. And really, it's sort of like he is now giving some last, you know, as he's writing this letter or dictating it to Silas or Silvanus. He now kind of wants to throw at, you know, kind of give us what we might today call bullet points of some things for the Christian life. And I've put together 5 points. I wish I could preach each of these 5 as a whole separate sermon. But I have 5 points kind of relating to our spiritual life. Each one has the word spiritual in it. And I've got to be brief with each one, because in a few moments we're going to come to the Lord's table. And so he starts out, again, thinking again. Here he was at the house of God, thinking of God's needing to discipline us and prepare us to continue to live and to face the suffering we might face as Christians. So he starts with the elders. So I want us to think about just for a moment or two the motivation and application of spiritual leadership. He starts with the elders. In this case, we're talking specifically to those called out and ordained for spiritual leadership in the church. And he acknowledges himself being one of them. So in a sense, you might say Peter, the apostle, whom we know was, I mean, he was Christ's right-hand man. We know from the scriptures, because Peter admitted it himself, as Mark, was putting together a gospel, Peter didn't hide anything of his own sin, his own shortcomings, but then Jesus' grace to him. But he says, I'm a fellow elder, and so I say to you, elders, down in verse 2, he gives the first admonition, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock. Now, before telling them to shepherd the flock, he describes something about himself. He says, As I'm telling you this, I want you to know, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I saw how our shepherd, capital S shepherd, we might say capital E elder, I saw him suffer for us. You think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. You think of Christ before Pilate. You think of Christ on the cross. He said, I was a witness, but also a partaker of the glory. After suffering will come glory, the glory to be revealed. So he's like, I'm telling you, as, again, he's sort of stepping down to our level, you might say. Peter's saying, as a fellow elder, elders shepherd the flock of God. Again, the metaphor here is that of a shepherd with his sheep. Treat the sheep under your care. Treat them as a good shepherd would his sheep. And so, I suppose this one is particular for those of us ordained elders. I think it would extend to our deacons, because you're an officer as well. And it, of course, would extend to any of us, and we're particularly talking about men here, who are called to lead our families. So there are extension applications, but he says, particularly to the elders in the church, exercise your oversight. I'm going to point these out. 3 directives. It has a negative and a positive view. So what he says here is, not under compulsion, but willingly. So fellow elders, lead God's people willingly out of the call God has put upon you, and that your members of this church have acknowledged by electing you and ordaining you to be an elder. So not under compulsion, but willingly. And then in particular, this would be to the teaching elders. Not for shameful gain, I think in particular teaching elders, though it could in some case be applied to ruling elders, but not for shameful gain, but willingly, eagerly in this case. Not to gain either just to become rich, although it is fair for a minister to get paid for his ministries. But any elders with the role we have as leaders could use it for shameful gain, even notoriety, to get a big name. He says, no, do it not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then he says, not domineering over your flock, but being examples. So he is calling us to be leaders, to have a proper motivation, the sufferings of Christ, and then a proper application, doing it eagerly, as examples, and willingly. And then he tells us, when our chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So brothers, there is a reward for leading well. We share in the unfading crown of glory. You realize, and when they're talking about this in first century Rome, the crown of an athlete who competed and won a race would have been a green wreath that would have faded very quickly. But our crown will be one that doesn't fade, that lasts for eternity. So there is a proper motivation and application of spiritual leadership. But there's also a submissive attitude of spiritual maturity. You know, he quickly turns, and it seems he's kind of, as he bounces around in these final exhortations in his letter, he kind of goes from, I'm going to say, it seems to me, the office of elder, and again, with obvious other applications, he then kind of shifts his mind, I really think, to everyone in the congregation, because he then goes and says, likewise, you who are younger. Now, that doesn't necessarily, it's not, he's not saying there's a specific age for being an elder, but he's kind of using that idea, those now, how he's shifting from those who are the wiser and the leaders of the congregation to those now who are a part of the congregation and haven't quite gotten where the elders are yet, but saying, those of you who are younger, be subject to the elders. God calls us to be subject to those older than us, wiser than us, and to just accept that God is at work, and that's part of the way God made things. Now, the thing is, this really lasts until, you know, however long each of us may live. You kind of have to get really, really up there in age for there to be no one else that you're submitting to as an elder. Now, eventually, yeah, you might be the oldest person in the congregation. You just got to accept that responsibility. You're the one we're all looking up to because of your wisdom, because you got a lot of snow on the roof now at this point. But nevertheless, this is something that goes throughout our lives. In some cases, even after our parent, if we're old and our parents have gone on and left this world, then even then we should still honor them in the way that we speak about them, in the way that we talk about them to others and in our own children and grandchildren. So again, you know, thinking of honoring your father and mother being the one of the primary applications of this in our everyday life. Nevertheless, we're called to submit. To submit. And then he seems to shift from just younger members in general to everyone. He says, clothe yourselves then, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he continues, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. The life of the believer is one of humility. It's interesting, as I was studying this, several of the commentators I read noted that that humility, when it says clothe yourselves with humility, the immediate image would have been of a bondservant tying a white cloth, in some cases one said an apron, upon their clothing to show that they were a bondservant to this family and not a member of the family. That they were a servant. I'm a servant. It's literally tying a piece of cloth when it says clothe yourselves. That was the image that would have been in their mind. But it's telling us where humility as an item of clothing. And I got to thinking as I was preparing this, This one just, for me personally, this one's just one that just hits so hard. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. You know, there's that proverb, and we usually miss the middle of it. We usually say, pride comes before a fall. But the proverb itself says, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, I was thinking this week, I was having kind of a deja vu moment, and I realized that on Wednesday night, we kind of get kind of down and dirty and real, and, you know, some of the, I got to be honest, the Wednesday night crew, they actually know the real me, because I tell them the real me, and they hear me talk about my own sins and my own as we meet together and as we've been studying God's Word. And I get this from both sides of the family. A tendency toward that respectable sin. I'll look down at you because we talk about the respectable sin of pride. And let me tell you, I'm not going to tell you all the. God has not finished breaking me of my pride. I would admonish you. Go ahead and break yourself of it now, so that you don't keep going through it throughout your life. But, you know, I was remembering something I haven't shared specifically, and this is recorded, so I'm going to share this very vaguely, but some of you will know who I'm talking about. There's a minister some of you know, and in the past, I worked as a pastoral intern for this minister. And I've never told this story, and I'm not going to tell all the details, but when I was a, we deal with this at Presbytery sometimes, and we just dealt with it recently. Some presbyteries have a list that an intern must check off, all of these different things that you have done as a pastoral intern. And some of them are really long, particularly the ones in Mississippi. But actually, Warrior Presbytery doesn't have one of these lists. And if you're in one presbytery, so you're getting treated a little bit differently. Now, most ministers, when you're their pastoral intern, they give you an opportunity, they end the session, to do everything you need to do. But when I was working for this particular minister, I was a member of a presbytery, or I was under care of a presbytery that had no list. And this minister really wanted a list to check off some boxes. And I refused to transfer from the presbytery I was in to this presbytery, so there'd be a list. And I regret it. I was a proud young, seminary, or at that point I had graduated. But my life would have been a lot better if I had just submitted. Friends, I'm going to stop there with it. Submit to authority. It will pay off in the long run. And as a practical matter, it will save you a lot of trouble, aside from glorifying God. The submissive attitude of spiritual maturity. I'm still growing in this way. The vigilant call to spiritual perseverance. I have to hurry here. So, you know what? I don't have to say a lot of this. It's so clear. Be sober-minded. In other words, be a person who sees reality as it is and thinks clearly about it. I feel like he said this earlier because I feel like I've already said that. But again, it could have been on a Wednesday night studying the Proverbs. But that's what he means here. Think clearly about the world you are living in. And we're living in a very challenging world. It's not like it's all that different than it was in the decadence of first century Rome. But nevertheless, see reality as it is and think clearly. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. I love 2 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Be watchful. Why? We have an adversary. The devil, like a roaring lion, he seeks someone to devour. Peter tells us here, verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Don't follow him. I believe it's James says, resist the devil and he will flee. The vigilant call for spiritual perseverance. We must stand firm against the devil and his his lies. Resist him. Firm in your faith. In other words, firm with God's people. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. Knowing, now he comes back to that theme. Even if you're suffering, your brothers and sisters around the world, they're suffering too. And in our case, we know they're suffering a lot more than we do. So let us stand firm against the devil. They are in much more challenging circumstances than us. Stand firm, knowing that we're the brothers and sisters in Christ. We're sharing in Christ's sufferings together. And so he says, verses 10 and 11 now, the divine response to spiritual suffering. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. This is why I'm calling this the divine response. Hear what God will do for you and for me as we submit. He himself, he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will. We have a God who gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and he will restore us. You think Peter knew about that word, restore? You remember how he had to listen to Jesus ask him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he restored him. Peter knew restoration. He knew sin and he knew restoration. We can trust Peter. Restore, confirm. He'll confirm your faith. In just a moment, we're going to come to this table where by tasting of the bread and drinking of the cup, God intends to confirm our faith. Strengthen. And to strengthen our faith against temptation, against the devil's lies, against our own doubts, against the fear of rejection. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will establish us so that we can stand firm. And after we've done everything, to stand. And so there's a proper attitude, finally. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so Peter, as he wrote to the elect exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and then by extension to us, as God preserved this letter for us, he is writing by the power, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to us, that we would stand firm, clothed in humility, and that even today, as we praise him, we might be restored and confirmed and strengthened and established. And so we do come now to this opportunity to, in a sense, experience some of the very things we're being called to here. We come to this table that has been set aside for God's people, for the renewal and the strengthening of our faith. Peter's fellow apostle, the one who came later, Paul, Jesus instructed him on this. And Paul wrote this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Well, this is God's meal for God's people. And so I invite all who have trusted Jesus alone for your salvation and have been admitted to the table either through a congregation or through a session, and you're in good standing member of an evangelical church, you are invited to partake as God meets with us spiritually at his table. If that's not the case, then let the elements pass you by and just have a prayerful, just be prayerful. There's no shame whatsoever in letting the elements pass you by if that's the proper thing to do. But also, I'm going to add, if you are living in a sin for which you refuse to repent and refuse to confess and say, Lord, I confess this, I turn from it to you. If you refuse to do that, then let the elements pass you by as well. But if today's the day and we've already had confession, you say, Lord, I confess it, I'm turning, I'm back, then come as a part of your restoration. Well, let me pray now and set these, that God would set apart these elements for a holy use. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would heed the apostles' message to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, because in due time you will lift us up. Thank you now for this meal that proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes, we need strength for the journey ahead. So thank you. Lord, we pray you would set apart now these elements from an ordinary use to a holy and sacred use, that by your Holy Spirit and the partaking of your supper, as we partake of it, you would strengthen your people. And so we commit this to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.